Welcome, everyone. Thank you for tuning in tonight for our midweek service here at Westside Christian Fellowship. And we are thrilled that you've joined us, and we hope this is a blessing to you. We, of course, miss having you here in the midweek services, but it's a blessing just to come together around God's words for just a few minutes this evening, each Wednesday, and I'm excited for what God has for us tonight. And we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me to Matthew chapter 5. Over the last several months, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we just finished up last week the section called the Beatitudes. And tonight, we're going to see how Jesus transitions and he goes from dealing with who we would be to what our effect would be in the world. If we are to live the life that he's intended for us to live, if we're going to embody those Beatitudes, this is the effect that we would have in the world. And we're going to look at that tonight. Tonight's message is entitled Salt and Light. Salt and Light. And so I'm going to read starting in verse number 13. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and follow along with me. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, I pray that you would speak now, Lord, your Holy Spirit would take over, and that you would accomplish what you desire in this few moments. And I ask that you would help me to only say what you'd have me to say. Help me to be your vessel, Lord. We want to hear from you tonight, your word. We want to sit at your feet. We want to be more like Jesus because of our time together tonight. Lord, and I pray that you take this message and you get it to those who need it most, those who you want to encourage, those who you want to convict, those who you want to save, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you would have your way in this time, Lord. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is my all-time favorite preacher. Jesus was masterful when it came to communicating biblical truths. And he, like most good speakers, would use illustrations to drive a point home. He would use illustrations that were applicable to the crowd around him. And someone said that illustrations are like windows that to the house where you can see into the house and see what it puts skin and bones to the skeleton of a sermon. And Jesus was masterful at doing that. He was masterful at putting things on the bottom shelf in ways that people can understand so that they can apply it to their lives. And it's no different here in Matthew chapter 5. As he makes the transition from the Beatitudes, Jesus begins to illustrate how the effect of these types of followers would have in their society. He is very clear of what his people, the impact that they would have. One of my favorite shows to watch on TV is Shark Tank. And these inventors come into Shark Tank. And I know there's an extreme vetting process before they would ever get on the show. And it's very difficult to get on the show. But these inventors spend their whole lives coming up with this product, this revolutionary product that solves some type of everyday problem. And they have a little over a minute and a half to pitch this product before these millionaires and billionaires. And it's no doubt a nerve-wracking time as they bring their baby, that invention that they spent time, money, and blood, sweat, and tears to bring to this point. And they are in essence, bringing that invention before people who could take it and invest in it and cause it to be a household item and it'll make them very wealthy. And so there's much at stake when they go in a Shark Tank. And so these inventors and these businessmen and women, they are, of course, under a tremendous amount of pressure. Well, I want you to understand something. What Jesus is going to lay out for us tonight in these verses is basically saying, these are my people. This is my invention. These are my followers. This is what they would do. This is what the product, if you would humor me a moment, the product, this is what it will accomplish in the world. The Bible says about us as believers in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his, Jesus, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. See, we are his creation. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so we are his workmanship and we should be having an impact in our world. And this is what Jesus is going to illustrate. The first way that he illustrates our effect on the world was that we would be the salt of the earth. That we would be the salt of the earth. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now you say, what? Well, what's the big deal? Salt today is very common. It's very cheaply bought at the store and it's on every shelf. Well, I want to give you some context here. What Jesus is saying is major. Salt was a major commodity in that day. You see, they didn't have refrigeration. And so salt was used to preserve food in the house. It was used when there was an animal or there were meat and things that needed to be preserved, you would put salt on it. Salt was very valuable as a preservative. And I want you to understand Jesus is referring to us that we are the salt of the earth. I want you to understand, first of all, what Jesus was saying about us being the salt of the earth is that we would be preservatives in our world, that we would preserve the world. You see, if we live out what we've been learning, if we are distinct and different in our generation, if we are the people of God in this wicked and perverse generation, then we would be, we would no doubt be preservatives to those around us, our culture. We would have a preserving effect upon our world. You see, Jesus is calling for his people to arrest corruption. Listen to that. To arrest corruption and to prevent moral decay in our world. Wow. You see, being a follower of Christ comes with some expectations from God, and that we would be so radically different that we would cause our world to be better because we're in it. And he calls us to stand up against corruption, to be so different, so radically different from the world that just our mere presence in the world will have a preserving factor to it. What does that look like? What does that look like in a world that we're living in right now that is getting darker and darker, that seems to be getting more perverse by the very minute? Well, let's ask some of the people in the Bible what it looks like. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, of course, were taken into Babylon from their home, and they were given these new names. They were told to eat of the king's meat and drink the wine from his table. But, of course, through the influence of Daniel and others, these three Hebrew boys refused to defile themselves with the king's meat. And God blessed that. Of course, we know the story. They were, after 10 days of just eating, vegetables and water, they were fatter and stronger than all those who ate from the king's table. We know the story goes on and it tells that Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue, of himself. And that he ordered everyone that when the music would start to play, that everyone stop what they were doing and bow down and worship the image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no, we will not do it. We will not bend the knee and worship anyone apart from our God. Word got back to the king. And the king, of course, was furious that these Hebrew boys would have the audacity to defy his orders. And he brought them before him and he questioned them. And they were very forward with what they said to the king. They said, we are not even careful to answer you that we will not bow down to the image you've erected. We serve God. And of course, the king got even more angry and he ordered the soldiers to heat the oven, the furnace, 10 times its normal heat. And those same soldiers were ordered to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And those very same soldiers who threw them in the fire was so hot that the fire killed those soldiers who threw them in there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have the smell of smoke of them. They were in the fire. And guess who was in the fire with them? Nebuchadnezzar looked in. He says, did not we just throw three into the fire? But no, I see a fourth. And he is like unto the image of the Son of God. God met them in the fire. He had them taken out of the fiery furnace. And he, Nebuchadnezzar said, you guys, you serve the one true living God. And I order from this day forward that everyone in my kingdom would only worship your God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see what I'm saying? This is what we've always been in the culture. We've always been those who, no matter what is at stake, we would be distinctly different and that we would be agents of change in our world. And what Jesus is looking for is people who are willing to stand up in a wicked day and be different and be holy as he is holy and live out a life that is so different than the world that it causes the world to be better. See, the Bible still says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, we are impacting our society here in America like we should be. And the chances are it's because we've blended in. We've blended into the world. We've become like the world. We followed the world's leadership instead of the church impacting the world. The world is impacting the church. We've pandered to the mobs and we've bowed the knee before their images and we've capitulated to their pressure and we've allowed the church to be relegated to something that has no impact on the culture in America. And what God is looking for is people who will stand in the wicked day. No, we don't have to be obstinate. We don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to go out of our way to be weird in any certain type of way, but we're called to be salt. We're called to be different. We're called to radically change our world. This is what Jesus is saying. He says that the church, my people, they should be agents against corruption. You know, our pastor preached a very controversial sermon on Sunday and it ruffled a lot of feathers and a lot of people who call themselves Christians were ruffled by it. And what our pastor did, I thank God for the boldness God has given him. What our pastor did, because let me back up. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. And I'm thankful for his boldness. And you know, I would say the vast majority of the criticism that he's received from that message, from standing up and speaking about the corruption in our government, the corruption in those who are in leadership in our country, and those who would love to bring down this country, the vast majority of that criticism is coming from people who call themselves Christians. It's very telling It's very telling, and it's very evident that the church, many in our churches today, they don't really understand the word of God. They don't really understand how we as Christians are to stand against the culture, are to speak up when people are being wrong, when injustices take place, when there's corruption and moral decay. We've been called as the church to be preservatives, but today most pastors are pandering. Most pastors are trying to win a popularity contest rather than be a prophet. And you know, every one of the prophets that Jesus that preceded Jesus, and even Jesus himself, they ended up being killed for the message that they brought. We are, Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. When you put salt in something, you know you put it in there. It's distinct. It preserves. But I want you to see contaminated salt. Jesus goes on. He talks about salt that has been contaminated is good for nothing. Look what the Bible says. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Contaminated salt is good for nothing. You see, now this phrase is not dealing with salvation at all. It's not dealing with eternal security. It's not talking about someone who is saved, that they will lose it, they'd be thrown out or anything like that. It's not talking about that. But what it is talking about is that salt, or Christians who are contaminated by the world, they are ineffective in the world. You see, the world will throw out a brand of Christianity that is no more different than they are. They will reject it 10 times out of 10. You see, Christians who are worldly, Christians who are like the world, according to Jesus Christ, this may seem to be a strong statement, but according to the word of God, Christians who are worldly are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men is what Jesus said. Oh, these are strong words from our Savior. He didn't pull back any punches when he said that. You see, carnality is killing our churches. I looked up the word carnality. I just wanted to have a definition, a biblical definition. And a carnality, it says, pertaining to or characterized by the flesh or the body, its passions, its appetites, sensual, carnal pleasures, not spiritual, merely human, temporal, worldly, a man of secular, rather carnal learnings. And the church today in America, that characterizes a lot of people who sits in the pew. They aren't spiritually minded. The Bible says this, Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnality is taking away from, is making the church in America powerless. Not only is carnality killing us in the church, but I would say also covetousness is killing the church today. Jesus said it in the next chapter in Matthew 6 and verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or either he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You don't know how many conversations I've had with people while pastoring who say the main reason why they don't come to church is because they don't want to give. They don't want to feel the pressure to give of the resources that God has given them, and they have elevated in their life money and material things above God. So they are serving these things. How many men will miss church to get overtime? How many women will pick up and have their whole family move across country from a good Bible preaching church for 50 more cent an hour? It's very telling why the church is not having the impact in our culture. Covetousness has crept in. Oh, if we're all honest, we at times we all fall in these categories. Carnality is killing the church. Covetousness is killing the church. And conformity is killing the church. You see, we want to be like the world. We want to fit in with the world. We want to blend in and not stand out in this generation, and it's showing. But the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You hear what the word of God says, that we are to be living sacrifices. We are to be set apart for God's use. And it's just our reasonable service to be so. And it goes on and says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called to stand out. We are called to not conform to this world, to not fall under the same system of this world, to not be like this culture. We have to be different. And it begs the question, how many, if this is God's people, if this is how his people will look in the culture, how many of us truly know him? How many of us are living this out? We are the salt of the earth, is what he said. He illustrates, he uses this illustration. You know, another thing that salt does, salt, you know, salt flavors food, you know, and you know, if you eat something salty, it makes you thirsty. And I was just thinking about that today, like how if we were Christians who lived out the Beatitudes, who lived like this distinct in this culture, that we would be we would cause others to see the difference and want to know why we're different, to be thirsty for more information on why is he so different? Why is his family so different? Why is it that they have peace, it seems, in their home? Why is it that they have the joy of the Lord? And why is it that no matter what the circumstances are externally on the inside, it's evident that this gentleman or this woman has the peace of God? This is what we're called to be. Called to be salt. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. Jesus, as he was praying for his disciples, in John 17, he said this, I pray not that you take them out the world, but that you will keep them pure in the world. And then he goes on in verse 17, in John 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, this is the litmus test that we all have to take every day. This is the litmus test. Does my Christianity line up with the Christianity that I find in Scripture? Am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Is my life being sanctified? That means being set apart more and more towards God. Am I growing? And thank God for, God isn't looking for perfection, but he's looking for progress. This time next year, each and every one of us should be closer to the image of Jesus Christ. We should be more of an impact in our culture. And what I think God is doing in this season, he's weeding out a lot of those pew sitters who are on the fence. He's weeding out a lot of the fence sitters, and we're seeing legislation passing on an alarming rate that is going to make it very hard to be a Christian in America. You might lose your job if your Facebook profile says the wrong thing. You might lose friends. You might be separated and alienated from your family to follow Christ, and we're going to find out who really is willing to be salt and light in a perverse generation. It's going to cost us something. We shouldn't love this world. We should not be so comfortable here because we are not of this world. We are his ambassadors here, and we're called to be salt. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its flavor or its distinctness, if it gets contaminated, it is good for nothing. I would never want that to be said of me. Good for nothing, Christian. I don't impact anyone. No one is wanting the Jesus that I reflect. Parents, we should look at these verses almost daily, because the way that we live out Christianity will have an impact on what our children think of it. Is it just a set of rules, can and can't, and do and don't, and drudgingly following after this faith system that doesn't really impact, there's no joy in it? Or is it a thriving relationship with the God of the universe, where we're living a life that is reflecting that of a Christ follower? I want to make Christianity attractive to my kids. I'm sad to say I haven't always done that, but God is showing me, He's growing me. The salt of the earth. Let's not get contaminated. Let's not lose our distinctness. Let's not be labeled good for nothing. Jesus doesn't end there. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men." He goes on and he says this, "You are the light of the world." So the illustration Jesus uses next is that of us being the light of the world. Now, of course, He is the light of the world. He spoke of it on many occasions, but we are to reflect His light. And he goes on and he says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." I want you to understand that we are the light of the world, and we are called to stand out. We are called to stand out. We are to let our lights, he goes on to say, to let our lights shine in this dark world. Philippians 2 and verse 15, "That ye may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." You've all sung it, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." That's how we should endeavor to live every day God gives us on this planet, to let our light shine. Are we shining? Of course, you guys know I love basketball. Growing up playing, and one of the guys I've looked up for a while in basketball, he's retired now, but his name is A.C. Green. A.C. Green, of course, was on the Showtime Lakers during their heyday when they were winning championships, and you know the players like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Magic Johnson and Dennis Scott and others. As they won several championships and they had a different brand of basketball, a fast-paced, very exciting brand of basketball. And they had a flamboyant owner, Buss. He was unlike any other owner in the NBA at the time. And those guys, Magic and others, they were playboys. They loved the spotlight. They were Showtime. And Showtime wasn't just when the court was lit up and when, you know, tens of thousands of fans were in the stands. It was for them. I was reading a while back Magic's story about how that lifestyle that they were living, that fast-paced lifestyle with women and drugs and partying. Magic would talk about how he, when he would go to a hotel, there would already be women waiting in the lobby for him when he would go into every city to play basketball. And we all know that Magic, he indulged in that. And of course, it did cost him his health. And this is the culture in which A.C. Green came onto the Lakers. And of course, Magic being the most prominent out of those, but the whole team to some degree were involved in these illicit relationships. But A.C. Green, he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And he had made a decision in his life that he would not have sex until he was married. And he was living in a culture like this, NBA player, famous person in every city that he went to, women would throw themselves at him. He talks about how he'd be in his hotel room and somehow they'd get into his room and he would just open the door, he'd see them and he'd run out. He'd talk about how they'd be knocking on his door and he'd start reading his Bible out loud, quoting scripture and singing worship songs so that they would go away. And this went on for several years. He went through all of his career. I think after he retired is when he finally got married, but he went through his whole career and he kept that testimony of being salt and light in the NBA culture where it was not the case. Many times to the ridicule of his teammates and those around him, but he kept that testimony and he shone his light in one of the most difficult situations a person could be in to keep their purity. And what I'm saying to you is A.C. Green thought it more important to glorify his Savior than to gratify his flesh for just a few moments. He thought it more important to live in such a way that brought honor and glory to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And may I say this, this is what we have always been called to live out, a life where we stand out in a wicked generation. We are called to be standouts, but we are called to shine. He says, let your light so shine before men. Let it shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, the whole purpose of this, of shining, is not so that we can receive glory, we can get the accolades so that people can applaud us, but the whole purpose of it is so that we would bring honor and glory to our Lord. I don't know about you, but I think about it often. That day when I will see Jesus face to face, I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And I realize that does not happen without intentionality, without daily dying to self. Because I know me. I know I would ruin this. I know if I allowed my flesh to lead, that I would cause shame to the name of Jesus Christ. But I'm learning more and more that God is wanting to use me in such a way. And it comes with submission to him. It comes with being filled with his Spirit. And it comes with denying the flesh and walking in the Spirit. See, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus, he has called us to let our light shine through good works. Through good works. We ought to be the people in every place that we are that are doing good works. We ought to be serving our communities. We ought to be helping those who are less fortunate. We ought to be loving the ones that no one loves. We ought to be touching the one no one would touch. We ought to be the ones leading the charge when it comes to fighting injustice. We ought to be the ones leading the charge when we are trying to expose things like sex trafficking and things in the world, or hungry children in the world, homelessness in the world. We as Christians have been called to be a people who are on fire and zealous for good works. This was convicting to me. You see, I get comfortable too. You know, it's easy to preach it, but it's hard to live it. And, you know, I've been down to Skid Row in L.A., and you know, I've gone down, there was a mission down there I'd go to preach at, and you know, these men and women and children there on Skid Row, you know, it's not a pretty sight. And I was guilty of sometimes just parking inside of the mission and just getting in my car, getting out my car, going in and preaching, and just getting in my car and leaving and not really wanting to get too close, not really wanting to smell the smells and see the needles on the ground, not really wanting to be amongst the refuse and other things, and reaching out to those people. And it was very convicting as I studied this message, and I had to do some soul searching to see, what am I doing in my life? Where am I doing things that are uncomfortable to bless others, to be about the work of God, to give a cold cup of water to those in need, to visit those who are in prison, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And God impressed it upon me, I'm not doing nearly enough. And you know, the purpose of the word of God in our lives is to show us ourselves. It's a mirror where we can look at it and correct what we need to correct. And I made a decision that I'm going to be more intentional about going and helping those who need help. I'm going to be more intentional about good works in my life. I'm going to look for ways to be intentional about sharing the love of Christ with those around me. You see, it's always been Christians who were willing to go into missionaries, to go into leper colonies with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that they will never go out. It's always been Christians who were willing to go to prison and be there as a witness for Christ, go to work camps in China so that they can witness for Jesus Christ, and knowing that they may lose their very lives. It's always been God's people who were zealous about good works, and may it be said about us today. There's a people who, they don't just talk the talk, but they walk the walk. Jesus, he said, my people, they'll be salt. They'll preserve their world. They'll be distinct, and they'll be attractive to those who are without because of their love, because of their good works, because of the light that they are. Is anyone attracted to your Christianity, your Jesus? He said that we would be the light of the world. Our world is getting darker by the day, but I'm so thankful that the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And we can still impact our culture. We can still be God's agents of change in this world if we allow our lights to shine for his glory. Beloved, are we living this out? Are we really, we joke and, you know, a saying that my friends and I say, are we really about that life? But Jesus said, my people, my followers, they're about that life. They're about my glory in the earth. Remember what the Lord's Prayer said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we should pray every day. Lord, use me to be an agent of change so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, what they do is they glorify God all day, every day, and everything.